Thank you, Kyle. Yeah, he just invited everyone to youth. He said, come hang out with us. So it sounds like everyone's welcome.
10 to 16.
The same time, Daniel Bryan. So you could drop your kids off and then come to youth, or the kids can come to youth. But well, good. What a blessing. Just a couple of announcements. Yes, I want to just emphasize Worship, Watch, and Wait tonight. It really is a blessing. And you can come, if you're an artist, you can come and draw pictures, paint. If you, I like to just come and spend time in the Word and journal and spend time worshiping. But it's such a great way to start off the week, just to spend time in God's presence and worshiping. So please do that. And Paul, good to see you. Yes, Paul and Una are here in the house. Good to see you. Welcome. And is just a visit for the weekend? Well, good. Glad you're here. Paul and Una are, I guess we sent them out 2 years ago, two years ago, and now they're in Dallas planting a church. And so get to meet them, get to encourage them. And if I knew you were coming, I'd have you share, but thank you. So good to see you. Bless you. Well, good to see you all this morning. I just want to give another announcement. Next Saturday, we're doing a special work day. So we are doing the work day here at the church on the 22nd. But next Saturday, many of you know at the Cranier House, they're doing a kind of a home makeover, just a tear out and rebuild. And the way it's working out, we were hoping to go there on the 22nd as well. But they need help next Saturday, and it's low skill, doesn't require a lot of skill or energy, but basically they're taking all the shingles off, the siding off the house, and need help picking up and throwing in the dumpster. And so we need about 10 to 15 people to help with that next Saturday, 8 o'clock, and I would suggest parking at the Dollar General, and then we can just walk over there, otherwise there won't be enough space. I guess we could all park at Ken's house, just fill his parking space, his grass, you know. It's all dead anyway, so. so next Saturday, 8 o'clock, and at the Cranier House. If you're able to help, if you don't know how to get there, please contact me, but it'll be a blessing to the family. Let's pray together before we look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you, Lord, that your Word speaks to us. And Lord, I pray that today you would speak to us. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage us today, remind us today, challenge us today through your Word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start today by actually diving into the text first, and so we're continuing our series through 1 John. So please open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to look at today from verse 7 to 12. 1 John 4 verse 7, and we'll begin by reading that. So verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God has made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." There's a group of professionals that were speaking to some children, and they got a group of children together between 4 and 8 years old, and they asked them this question: what does love mean? What does love mean? And so the answers they got were amazing. There was this 6-year-old by the name of Chrissy, and she said, "Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs." That's real love. Terry, age 4, love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Danny, age 7, says, love is when mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. Bobby, age 5, says, love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. Noel, age 7, says, love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and then he wears it every day. Mayanne, who's age 4, says, love is when your puppy licks you your face even after you have left him alone all day. Karen, age 7, says, when you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. Jessica, age 7, says, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it, but if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people forget. And then Rebecca, age 8, says, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over it and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis. That's love. You know, as we've been going through 1 John, remember a few weeks ago, we kind of turned the corner from the first portion of 1 John was focused on God is light. The nature of God is light. And as John is writing this letter to the church in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey, and he kind of turns the corner in chapter 3 and he begins to focus on God is love. So he's focusing on God is light, and then he turns to God is love. It's the nature of God. But last week, as we saw, it seemed like he went off track a little bit, because for the first part of chapter 4, he focuses on false teachers, false prophets, evil spirits that are spreading lies and false narratives about God. And we think, well, did he kind of go off track and just focus on this for a few chapters and then get back to God is love? But no, there's a reason why the Holy Spirit inspired him to write that at that point, because the fundamental nature of God is love. He is love. Satan loves to twist God's word. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, the original lie that Satan began to fill man's mind with when he came to Eve and said, did God really say? Did God really say that you're not supposed to eat from any fruit in the garden? Remember that. And Satan has been saying it all the time. And so he's saying, did God really say that I love you? God really say that he is love? It's a fundamental statement about the nature of God. Just like some of the other statements in 1 John chapter 1, God is light. In John chapter 4, God is spirit. In Hebrews 9, we read, God is a consuming fire. And in 1 John chapter 5, which we'll come to in a few weeks, God is true. He doesn't just speak truth, he is true. That's his nature. A.B. Simpson on God's love, he wrote, God is not justice, God is not wisdom, God is not power. God has all these attributes, but none of them is great enough to constitute his essence. But love is his very nature. And in love, all the other attributes find their completeness. You know, Satan will constantly try to come in and twist that truth about God. Constantly trying to twist the nature of God in our eyes. You know, in our culture, notice how Satan has twisted this fundamental truth about God. The world around us says, love is love. Love is love, right? You've heard that. But God is love. Love is love generally is something that means that I can possess it. It's something that I can control. It's something that I generally use for my own selfish gain. Ignoring that the pure and essential nature of God is love. It emanates from God. It doesn't mean to say that only Christians are capable of love. It doesn't mean to say that, well, if you're not a Christian, you really don't love. No. Here's the beauty is that we are created in the image of God. So therefore, every human being has that nature of God in them, the capability to love. It's our human nature. Shouldn't surprise us that we as human beings are able to love. But Satan twists it. He perverts it. He's turned it into something that's selfish and uses it for his own gain. That's why John reminds his readers of the truth in chapter 6. He reminds his readers of the truth that Satan's going to come and bring a false narrative, spread lies. The Antichrist will come and diminish the love of God. No, love is love, not God is love. So when you hear that, understand where it's coming from. God is love. It's his nature. And how we need to love one another as followers of Jesus, we have a supernatural, God-fueled love. Remember Jesus said in John 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." Notice what John writes, or Jesus says. This is a commandment. It's a commitment. This is my commandment, that you love one another. It's not an optional extra. It's not something that if I feel like it, I will love. It's a commandment to love. Verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So we're not to love one another because it's convenient or because it's the nice thing to do, the right thing to do. Love is from God. And it's supernatural. Real, authentic love has its source in God. Loving one another with the love that God fuels by his Spirit in us. And what does that do? It gives evidence that we're born of God. It gives evidence that we're born again. It gives evidence that we have the Spirit of God in us that enables us to love. What we're talking about here is not loving those that are easy to love, the people that love us in return, or the people that we choose to love because we like them, or people that think like us. Now, what he's talking about here is loving our enemies, loving those that hurt us, loving those that annoy us sometimes, loving the unlovely. That needs a Holy Spirit-inspired, God-fueled love for one another. It's sacrificial. It's not merely doing nice things. It's sacrificial as the love that Jesus displayed for us. The statement, it shows us the fundamental nature of who God is and how much he loves us. All that he does is loving. Do you realize that? All that God does is loving. Even the wrath of God is loving. He is love. Notice verse 8. This verse should make us feel pretty uncomfortable. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So sometimes when we choose not to love, do we know God? Because God is love. The verse doesn't say anyone who does not love his friends does not know God. No, it says anyone who does not love, period, does not know God. This is anyone, even those that hurt us, even those that persecute us, even those that are unlovely, even those that don't look like us. It's loving in spite of all that. Because again, we cannot love like that. We need the Holy Spirit's presence in us in order to love one another. We're not able to love without the love of God empowering us to love. So that's the great news of the gospel, though. God made the first move. He loved us first. He gave to us first. Verse 9 says, "In this is love. This, the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him." This is something that we need to be reminded of. A lot of the songs we were singing this morning about is all about the love of God. But do you know how much God loves you? Do you really know how much God loves you? God loves you. He sent his Son to die for you. He sent his Son to free you from bondage of sin and separation from God. And I don't think we begin to understand the magnitude of what that means. God sent his Son. We say it so quickly, but do we really grasp the magnitude of God sent his Son? John mentions it twice in this passage, verse 9 and verse 10. Verse 10 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Jesus, the eternal existent God, he has always existed. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were in eternal loving community for all eternity past. They didn't need anything. They don't need us. But because of his love for us, God sent his Son. Jesus came and took on flesh. That is love. That's what Jesus has done for us. That's what God did for us. And in order for us to be reconciled with God, there needed to be a sacrifice. There needed to be the shedding of blood. There needed to be a perfect, spotless lamb. And only Jesus could be that lamb. Only Jesus could do that. God sent his Son into enemy territory to rescue us because of his love for us. You know, we weren't looking for God. There's nothing in our sinful nature that's looking for God. He reached down to us. God took the initiative. God sent his Son. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This was the plan from the beginning of time. Jesus didn't die as a martyr. He didn't die as a result of some cosmic error or mistake. Jesus intentionally went to the cross, willingly sacrificed himself for us. That word, propitiation, it's not often used, is it, in our English language? It's only used four times in the New Testament, but it's a powerful word. It means an offering that turns away the wrath of God, an offering that turns away the wrath of God. The more we dig into that word, the more we love it. Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. He turned away the wrath that was due to us. Jesus took it on himself. Why did he do that? Because of his love for us. Because of his love for us. The holiness of God required that there needed to be a sacrifice. The holiness of God, for us to be reconciled with God, needed to be a perfect payment for the penalty of our sins. We deserve punishment. God sent his Son. We deserved wrath. God sent his Son because he loved us so much. Christian love is based on this. The love that we are to display to the world around us looks like a cross. How did God display his love for us? He sent his Son. How are we to display our love for the world around us, that God-fueled love? It's in the shape of a cross. It's sacrificial. It costs. This kind of love costs time. It costs energy. It costs resources. We go out of our way because God sent his Son. John Stott, he wrote, "For the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be." That's love. You know, considering this great truth, how much we've been forgiven, how do we respond? I mean, if we truly grasp the magnitude of God sent his Son, how do we respond? Verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." That's our response, is to love one another. Sadly, Christians are not always known for how much they love. Christians are, and I'm speaking in general terms, the church is known for what we oppose, what we stand against. How good are we at showing love, the love of Christ, displaying that to the world around us? Many people outside the church, they know what we stand against, But do they know how much we love? You know, these may be people who oppose our message. These may be people that even try to harm us. And we don't have that kind of persecution here in America, but around the world. And next month, we'll spend a Sunday praying for the persecuted church. The persecuted church knows how to pray for those who persecute them. Do we know how to love the way Jesus did? What did Jesus say about these people? Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now, we've often read that verse, and we say, well, that's a challenge, that's hard. But we miss the next verse. Sometimes we don't read further to verse 45, which really explains the why we are to love our enemies. Verse 45 says, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." God is not partial in his love. I think that's something that we have to be reminded of. You know, we may have this false tendency to think, well, because we sit here on a Sunday morning, God loves us more than he loves those who aren't here. Sometimes we think God loves us more than he loves those who reject him. God loves all mankind. The Bible says he doesn't wish that any should perish. We're not specially loved. Yes, he chose us. He called us to be his children. But we are to love others the way God loves them. God doesn't show partiality. We must love those who hate us. We must love those that accuse us of hate. That's challenging. We must lovingly share the gospel, even when we know it's going to be rejected. That's what we're called to. That's loving like Jesus. You know, loving others, loving those around us is not simply an obligation, not something we have to do out of duty. Okay, what do I need to do to show that I love when in our heart we don't really love? How do we love those around us? As we grow in our walk with the Lord, as we mature in our identity in Christ, as the Holy Spirit transforms us to be more like Christ, we'll find that we'll begin to love people the way Christ loves them. That's the transformation that takes place in our hearts. As we become more like Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit transforms us to begin loving those that are lost, loving those that persecute us, loving those that hurt us. That's the how of loving others. But verse 12 is the why of loving others. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So no one has ever seen God. And because of his holiness and his glory, no human being can actually stand in his presence and exist. The holiness of God would simply obliterate us. So no one has been in the presence of God. But when we display the love of Christ and we love others the way Jesus loves them, people will see God in and through us. That's our calling. That's our passion as followers of Jesus, living out the love of God. John Stott again says, "Mutual Christian love is the evidence that the unseen God, who was once revealed in his Son, is now revealed in his people when they love one another." As we are in Christ, living again by the power of the Holy Spirit, that supernatural love that comes out of us, that is fueling us, people will see and know the presence of God. That's the only way. Again, it's not out of duty or obligation. It's living the Christian life. It's the normal Christian life. It's what we're called to. So in the local church context, as we love one another, we care for one another, sacrificially, diligently, we proclaim the gospel. Loving one another proclaims the gospel. Honestly, I think this is an area that we can improve on at Grace Point. This is an area that we can really do better. You know, we're known as a church that welcomes people. We got, you know, welcome cards, and if you didn't come in here and get greeted well this morning, shame on us. But we want to greet you well. But do we care well long term? Do we care well when the suffering doesn't go away? Do we care well when the pain doesn't go away? When 1 or 2 weeks of inconvenience become 1 or 2 months or 2 or 3 years of suffering? Do we still love well when the pain doesn't seem to go away in that person's life? That's a challenge. That's a real challenge, loving with endurance. And there's no shortage of suffering in our church family anywhere in the world. There's no shortage of suffering. But are we willing to walk with people even when the pain doesn't go away, when the suffering endures? Displaying this kind of love, this is practical love. Again, this is love in the shape of a cross. It's walking with people. It costs time, it costs money, it costs energy. But God sent His Son. We're called to pour out our love as God did for us. Romans 5:5 says that the love of God has been poured into us, into our hearts by the Holy Spirit to enable us to love. When we find that we're drained and we're tired of caring and tired of giving, it's not because we don't have the ability to go out to God and say, I need more love. I need more strength to do this. And He will do that. He will enable us, because as we sacrificially love, God produces the fruit. There's fruit in that. So in 2004, I was working for an engineering company in Georgia, and one of the projects that I was overseeing as a project manager was the dismantling of a Sara Lee baking factory. And it was a large factory that they were relocating, and it required a lot of dismantling of conveyors and hoppers and mixers and all kinds of fancy equipment. And we had to dismantle it and put it on crates and load it in trucks. And I was overseeing a crew of people from different parts of Georgia and Alabama as they'd come in to work on this particular project. And there was one guy, I would say gentleman, but that's very generous. He was from Opelika, Alabama. Anybody know where Opelika, Alabama is? It's right next to Auburn. And he didn't like me. And I was the project manager, so I had to tell him what to do. And he didn't like that. He made it very clear, and these were his words: "You ain't from around here. You shouldn't even be breathing the air that I breathe. So basically, you're a foreigner. What are you doing in my land?" And so he was really displaying love to me. And on several occasions, we had altercations. And the one time, he really got annoyed with me telling him how to do something because I wanted it done that way. And he stormed off towards the lunchroom. And some of the other guys came up to me quickly and said, "You need to leave now." And I said, "Why?" They realized he had a .38 revolver in his lunchbox, and he was going to go and get it. And so I left for a while to let things calm down. But the next day, he had a blood sugar problem. His blood sugar bottomed out, and he passed out. He collapsed. And I rushed to help him, and I got him some soda to get his sugar levels up, and then quickly got him to the nurse of the factory and stayed with him until he was stable and he was able to get back on his feet and drive home again. And I cared for him. And well, the day after that, he was like a different person. He would do anything I asked him to do. He was transformed. And even the day when I left, we had finally loading up the truck that I was driving, and I had a long ladder on the back, and it was sticking over the back longer than was safe or regulations allowed. And I said, "Well, I'm just going to do it." And he said, "No, you need a red flag on that." I said, "I don't have a red flag." And he says, he took the bandana off his head and tied it on the ladder and said, "Now you've got a red flag." And he would do anything for me after that. Well, what changed? He had a crisis, and I cared for him in that crisis. Do you know that we often talk about community, and we often talk about growing community and building community, but community grows out of crisis. When people hurt and love is displayed, That's what grows and deepens and strengthens community. Crisis is the way that God displays his love for us. Crisis is the way we're able to display the love of God to one another by the power of the Holy Spirit. Crisis has a way of cutting through the fluff of life, the niceties of life, getting down to the raw reality of this is what it is. And as we love with the power of God to love one another through crisis, people are changed, lives are transformed, community is deepened. And we hate crisis, we hate pain, but God uses it to transform us. You know, there's no shortage of needs in our community. There's no shortage of needs in our church family. What is God calling us to love? How is God calling us to love, to care for? How are we responding? You know, we're not meant to walk through these situations alone. We cannot do it alone. You know, sometimes we'll say, well, somebody will share a crisis with us or a challenge they're going through, and we'll say, I'll pray for you. And we walk away and never give it a second thought. How about we say, well, what can I do? Let me roll up my sleeves. Let me come to your house. And then I'll pray for you right there. And I'll care for you. You know, we live in a world, we live in a generation maybe that struggles because we're busy. We struggle. We've got 1,000 excuses as to why I cannot get involved in your situation. But sometimes we need to give up. Again, love must come in the shape of a cross. Are we willing to die to self, to begin loving the way Jesus loved, to focus on what really matters? You know, next Saturday, I shared earlier, we've got an opportunity to help the Craneer family, and why not set aside some time to come and help next Saturday? You know what's going to come out of that? Community. It builds community. It builds relationship. It takes a little cost. It takes a little sacrifice, but it builds community. You know, we're also revamping our benevolence and our care team here at the church. And we're realizing that, you know, after COVID, a lot of the teams and the ministry teams have just kind of been floating out there. And this needs to be done. So if you'd like to help and be on a team, I know you can speak to me, you can speak to Roseanne at the church office or Stephanie. Say, yeah, I'd like to be a part of that. And it's basically we need a team that can filter all the requests and make sure people get cared for. Because I know I can't ensure that every one of you is cared for. I'm just one person. But we need to be a team of people to disseminate the information, to care for one another, to love one another well. We have some more Ukrainian refugees coming in this week and the next week. There's another family in Poland that has a need to be able to get here. They need everything, from clothes to kitchen utensils and everything. So there's always needs. And when we give, when we care, when we show love, we're the ones that are blessed. We're the ones that are blessed. You know, when we get to display the love of God, we get to display the nature of God. There's few things in life that are more rewarding than displaying the nature of God. God is love, and we get to do that. What a privilege to do that. As we close, I want to give an opportunity for us to pray for one another. And, you know, we do this at the end of every service, and, you know, sometimes we have better response than others, but I really want us to spend time praying for one another. We'll have a ministry team up front, but even if you would pray with a person sitting next to you, you have a need or anything. You know, we were at, a number of us were at a pastor's gathering this week, and so there were probably, I don't know, 300 plus pastors and church associate pastors there, and they had, from a ministry called Pastor Serve, they had people standing all around the building. And they said, if you need prayer, I encourage you to go and pray with one of these people. 90% of the pastors got out of their chairs and went and prayed with someone. Like, there was hardly anyone sitting left in the chairs. Pastors need prayer too, but we all need prayer. And if pastors can respond, we can all respond, right? So whatever your need is today, let's spend some time praying for one another. And even if it is a, hey, I need to repent of my self-centeredness, I need to repent of the fact that I'm not loving well, we all need more of the presence of God in us to love well. We all need that. Because our immediate selfish nature says, but what about me? I want to relax this afternoon. I don't want to go out and care for someone, right? So let's pray together. So as our worship team comes up and lead us in a final song, I want us to respond. Ministry team can come forward. But maybe even you have an offense against someone today that you haven't loved well. Somebody that you said something to, or somebody that hurt you, go to that person, repent, make it right. They may not even know what it is, but pray with them. Just love each other well. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are love. You don't simply display love, but you are love. Thank you, Father, that you sent your Son. Thank you that we could be reconciled with you. Forgive us, Lord, for not enduring in love. Forgive us, Lord, for not loving well. Forgive us for picking and choosing who we should love. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your presence on us. Challenge us. But Lord, empower us. Empower us to love. Lord, I pray that we would see people the way you see them. And we know that's challenging, because that would lead to us to be broken sometimes. But Lord, allow us to see people the way you see them, to truly love and care for those around us, for our neighbors, our coworkers, the people that we encounter in the grocery store. Forgive us, Lord, for being judgmental. Quick to write people off. Teach us to love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.